It's always a tremendous blessing to me when I see people come forward and take their praises and their needs to God in prayer. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when God's people pray. I think that too often people worry and instead of praying, complain instead of praying. And I think it's easy probably to get into that mode. But prayer changes things. And anxiety, worry, replaying things over and over in your mind doesn't really change anything. So thank you for being a praying church. Now, with respect to prayer, Linda got all fired up again, as she did a week ago, when she was hearing, I think, JB give a thing about men's ministry, and wanted then you to be reminded, ladies, what do you have coming up next Saturday at 10 a.m.? A prayer walk. And where is that going to be held? Deb Ward's house. And where does Deb Ward live? We don't know. Pardon? The address is in the email. Well, if you know where, is it County Road 48 that runs up north through Richland up to Sandy Creek? Deb's place is there on 48. It would be on the east side of the road, and it would be, I believe, between Edwards and Miller Road. Would that be right? Okay, so hopefully you'll see a lot of cars, but if you're the first person there, you may not see a lot of cars. So you might want to go ahead and check that out. I believe it's going to be a beautiful day and a beautiful event. And we need prayer. I mentioned in Sunday school class, without going into much of anything, I have felt for a while now that I'm living in the 60s again. How many of you are old enough to remember what that decade was like? And I thought, there are so many parallels, it's absolutely striking, and so on. I'll just say a few. Well, we have a very wealthy man who was elected in a very narrow election. And we have a man who has a lot of family in high positions in government. We have a man who has a number of crises to manage, and some of them domestic, some foreign and overseas. Threat of nuclear war hanging over heads. And I could be talking about the Kennedy administration, or I could be talking about the Trump administration. And so our nation needs a tremendous amount of prayer. I don't really hear a lot of people praying for the nation, in all honesty. I hear more people complaining about the state of affairs, concerned and alarmed about the state of affairs, and it's fine, fine, fine. If you want to be scared to death and concerned and all of that, I guess you have the right. But it's far better to pray. And it's far better if you like the president, you like what he's doing, pray that God will speak to him and through him. And if you don't like him, if you think he's the worst guy going, then pray for him even more. I honestly believe that America has lost its way. And the only way for America to thrive is by keeping God first. And I guess it's okay, you know, the whole America first thing, but God first works out a whole lot better. And so please be in prayer for all of that. And there are always things that are going on that we don't know about. How many of you have noticed that? I found that as a pastor, it can be a little bit difficult to give news about much of anything, because some people will say, well, why didn't we already know about that? No matter how early in process you say that, some people will always say, well, we should have known about that before now. And there are other people, I think, that don't want to know anything. Now, for instance, how many of you knew that we had some raccoons in the church a few weeks ago? Oh, a number of you did. That was exciting. We had a board meeting going on out in the foyer of the church. Heard some loud noises up overhead. And when I say overhead, I mean directly overhead. I have a sister, Sarah. She's a pastor's wife in East Aurora. Sarah sees mental pictures of cartoons. She has all of our lives. She thinks in terms of cartoons, and she will get these vivid images of like Looney Tunes and so on. I, on the other hand, always think of sketch comedy. It's not a blessing, okay? And so when I was chairing that meeting, sitting directly underneath the unwelcome rodent, I'm not sure if they're a rodent or not. Aren't they related to bears, raccoons? What I do know is you do not want one to fall into your lap. And as I heard that thing, I got a mental picture of that thing falling right into my lap and me fighting it. Down, 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 down. I got that whole vivid mental picture. So we contracted Pest Tech, and they came out and they set up traps, humane traps, for any of you concerned about the health of the animals, any of you PETA supporters. They were humane traps, and set them out, and we knew that we had a mama and three small raccoons. Four small. Okay, so over the next 3 days, we got them all. And Pest Tech took them and removed them. They told us they took them several miles out of town away from the church. And about the time they did that, JB and Melanie had raccoons show up out in their yard. Things go on that you don't know about, probably shouldn't know about, but some things you do need to know about. We've been kind of working on the board toward some things involving church maintenance. How many of you would agree the church facilities need to be maintained? And when you build a facility, I suppose you figure the rule of thumb is that you ought to get about 25 maintenance for years, and then things begin to happen. Well, we have two challenges that lie before us. One involves a boiler, the other involves a roof at the same time. Now, the boiler situation, we got bids on that and so on, and we had a number of different options. We decided this past Wednesday that because you have been good in your giving and we've been careful in our stewardship, we can go ahead and we can take care of the boiler situation, which probably was the more urgent. I think the words of the people that studied it, and we had several, were that it could fail at any time. This is August. If the boiler fails in August, no big deal. On the other hand, it's summer, and we're in northern New York, and winter will come. I'm sorry if you had that in denial. Winter will come. The boiler is going to cost the project, I believe, $38,000 if we have Tug Hill Mechanical, whom we have contracted, do all of the work. We can save $3,000 if we can get some men and or women to paint the boiler room. I'll paint for $3,000. Breathe. So, you might hear about that men at the men's breakfast, but we have an opportunity. It's really an indirect way of giving the money by going ahead and doing the work. So, because God has blessed us, we're in a position that we can pay for that with cash. How many of you think we ought to praise God for that? Amen. The roof, on the other hand, that is another matter, and that has caused consternation. I noticed when I moved out here that the roof didn't look to me quite normal, would be the way to put it. And that was 4 years ago. The roof has not been on, I'm going to be very forthright, that long. I believe it was redone about 10 years ago. And it has not survived the test of time. We had a number of professionals come in and look at the roof, and we have problems with the underlying roof as well as with the shingling itself. I think some things may not have, on the last round, been properly done. And so we have an extensive problem. We sort of knew that over the last couple of winters that we had a problem with it, but we survived that. And so Wednesday night when we got together, we had competing fears. How many of you believe that major decisions ought to be made on the basis of emotions? No. And yet, you know, it's difficult to keep emotions out. And I mentioned to the board as we began that whole discussion, I said, you know, we're in a position where we have competing fears. Because there's the fear of borrowing money to take care of the problem. Because, you know, there's one thing about borrowing money. You gotta pay it back. And we want to be good stewards, don't want to be paying interest and so on. And so that was on one side of the ledger. Then on the other side of the ledger is the fear that if nothing is done soon, that we're going to have some very major problems. And again, I get these mental pictures. Maybe I'm wrong because, okay, I've only been out here 4 years. By the way, it took me 1 month in the first winter I was out here to figure out things are different here. When you talk heavy snow here, you don't mean the same thing that we meant in Michigan. We'd be out of school for 8 inches. Ha! 2 feet here gets you about a 2-hour delay. People talk in terms of feet of snow, not inches of snow. It's like the first big storm I experienced here, 5 feet of snow. Nobody ought to live in a climate. 5 feet of snow at one time. Well, yeah, I had people encouraging me, well, Pastor, it melts. What does it mean when you have as much rain as what we have had here over the last few months for the coming winter? Linda does not want to hear this. She's shaking her head. Yes, get her earmuffs. I'm suspecting that we might have a pretty bad winter snow-wise. Would I be right in that assumption? I have an uncle who's a farmer who used to tell me, John, when the potholes get full of water, it's getting ready to begin to snow, and the potholes are full of water. I think I saw yesterday, as Chuck and I made a visit on Bill Donnelly, who, by the way, really is in need of your prayers, out on Ramona Beach Road, where they had to sandbag last weekend because Lake Ontario was going crazy. And I heard sandbags, and I thought about the kind of sandbagging we did every spring on the Muskegon River. Sandbags up to here. It's like the snow around here. No, the sandbags were so high you could not see Lake Ontario from the house. So we're talking a lot of water. Yes, we might get a lot of snow. So my concern, because I think in terms of sketch comedy, think this through with me. If I was concerned about a raccoon falling through the ceiling into my lap, then I got a real strong mental picture of what can happen to a roof if a roof is not dealt with. So we got to deal with the roof. All in favor of dealing with the roof, say aye.
Aye.
Okay, that's the easy part. We got a number of estimates. Roofs are more expensive, apparently, than they used to be, but they also have new roofing materials and new ways of doing things that may well last a lot longer. The price of having the roof done, I must warn those of you with weak constitutions, $75,000. I thought I would hear at least one whistle. Whoever whistled, that's God's will for you to write a check for the full amount. Well, here we were, $75,000. Now, $75,000 for a church of our size is very manageable. I mean, I've been in a situation before of raising hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so $75,000 can be done. The thing is, we don't want to go into debt. I have a lot of reasons to feel that way. We don't want to go into debt. And so we have discussed it thoroughly. Members of the board who are here, would you stand? Okay. Now, nod your head if you feel that it was discussed thoroughly. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I may need you again later. We worked out what we thought was the wisest course of action. We don't want to begin until we have $50,000 in hand. So, when should we begin? We've been told that we need to begin in August. Now, one of you might be able to write a check for the full amount, and we would contract immediately and the work would begin. No, you're thinking, we're not going to be able to raise that much by August. Well, are we likely to? Probably not. Could we? Probably could. But it's going to take a lot of people giving what they are able. Some of you are able to give a lot. Some of you are able to give a little. Everyone, I believe, probably is capable of giving something. What I am asking you to do is to pray. Ask God what He would have you do. I actually have a number of commitments I'm about to ask you to make. How many of you will promise before God that you will pray and ask what God would have you do? Now, the second thing would be this. I want you to work a process as you look at your budgets and so on, where you specifically know what it is that you will sacrifice for the work of getting that roof fixed. I want you to know specifically. So maybe you've been saving for some event and God would impress on your heart, no, this has to take priority this time. Maybe you have something you've been thinking about selling, and you would sell that and give the proceeds. Know specifically what changes you will make. I don't want anyone here to be like Gene, who years ago was talking to my wife and myself. He said, we have an urgent prayer request. They had had a missions faith promise, and he had felt impressed, he said, to write a check for $2,500. He said, and now we need you to pray that God will bring it in. What? You didn't. Yeah, he did. I never did hear the end of that story, but I'm betting it wasn't pretty. So I'm not asking for blind faith, but I'm asking you for faith. Now, the third thing is, I then want you to pray about it long enough and hard enough that you can feel cheerful about it. Because God loves a cheerful giver. So how many of you would make that second commitment? Pray and plan until it is specific. And how many of you will make the commitment to pray until you can give cheerfully? Amen. I think that's probably about as far as we'll go today. We'll have to talk about it, of course, in the next couple of weeks further. We have to have, and we were specific in our discussion about this, $50,000 in hand before we can begin. And so we appreciate the promises. We're not going to take pledges, you know, where you legally pledge and somebody comes and knocks on your door. Maybe the sheriff arrives if something comes up. We're not going to do that. We trust all of you as people of character and people who know how to hear from God. But our concern is that if we have to borrow money, that inevitably gets paid back out of our operating funds, and it impacts the ministries that we're able to do. And we have things that we've been doing, and we have things that we are planning to do that we really have to have finance for. And so we're bringing the problem to you, and you are God's solution. And so we pray that you will just do those things that you have said that you would do. Now, how many of you believe it would be possible for me to preach a message in 15 minutes or less? Chuck Miller is, no. He looked like he meant it, too. Like, I'm not going to belabor, but I do have a message that God laid on my heart, and I think probably, while I have a number of points, I would say there's about one huge main point that I think God would have me make today. The title of the message is On the Wings of the Wind. I brought a message a week ago about the Holy Spirit. Jesus compared, when he talked about putting life within us, he compared the Holy Spirit to water. Now, biblically, he compares a number of different things. The Bible compares a number of different things to the Holy Spirit, all of which have a different sense and a different meaning. There are different insights from all of them. And so we're going to read the Word of God and then expound for just a few moments on it. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. Take note of that. The wind blows wherever it pleases. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, those are the words right there that arrested me. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very, very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What I want to talk to you about, in a sense, is skepticism. It is human nature to be skeptical of the Holy Spirit's working. A number of years ago, I was teaching a class for young adults back in Grant, Michigan. Had portable dividers in our gymnasium and had a good group of kids. And a young lady named Sarah came into class, and she could be a little bit dramatic, kind of like my sister, Sarah. I'm thinking maybe there's a connection. Any Sarahs out here? So Sarah Graff said, in all seriousness, "Do you believe in dreams?" And I thought I ought to give her an honest answer. How many of you think when a question is asked that a teacher, a pastor ought to give an honest answer? Amen. Amen. I said, "It depends." She said, "On what?" I said, "On whose dream it is." I said, "If it's my dream, I believe it. If it's your dream, I'm skeptical." How many of you have noticed that? When people begin to talk about what God told them, what the Holy Spirit said, you have a lot more confidence in what you believe the Spirit told you than you have in the other person who tells you that God spoke to them. I think that's entirely natural. It might even be healthy. I said, "Why?" She said, "I had a dream." She said, "I dreamed I was on an airplane and it crashed." I said, "Really?" I was concerned. "Really?" She said, "Yes, and I'm going to be flying in 2 weeks." "Really?" So I asked what I thought was a fairly intelligent question. I said, "Sarah, have you ever had dreams like this before?" She said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Have the dreams come true?" She said, "No." I said, "I think we'll probably be okay." Skepticism. I just will say this, since I am limited, I have limited myself in time. If you don't get anything else, get this. The main obstacle to the Holy Spirit's working specifically in our lives is skepticism. It's because we cannot see, it's because we cannot hear directly the voice of God. I've had people come to me and say, "Pastor, you've talked about hearing from God. Do you hear actual voices?" I said, "No, we call that schizophrenia." Todd Lanning put it this way. He was trying to figure it out, and he said, "Is it more like you have a thought and you recognize that it's not something you would have thought?" I said, "Yeah, that's pretty much it, but with this one proviso, you recognize it as being truth, and you recognize it as being from God." How many of you have had that experience? And so I'll share that second thought. People born of the Spirit are moved by forces that cannot be seen, in directions that cannot be predicted, for reasons that cannot be understood. I suppose the most recent major situation like that in my life was when I told the people back in Grant, Michigan, that I was going to be leaving. And they kept asking me why. I didn't know why. People on this end of the equation were saying things like, "That must take a lot of faith for you to just leave a place you've been at for 28 years not knowing where you're going." I said, "I just know God wants me to go. Don't know where he wants me to go. Wasn't sure what he wanted me to do. I thought maybe he wanted me to go down to Haiti." I didn't say Hades. Haiti. Maybe he wants me to go down to Haiti. I was willing to go down to Haiti. I was willing to go. I would have gone if God had told me to go. And yes, I know how hot it can get. I was down there when they set record temperatures on that island. I was down there when it was 132 degrees. Hey, it got cooler at night. Dropped down to 104. I didn't know. I just knew that God was moving me. He was moving me through my spirit. Now, in a sense, when people again really are living the life of the Spirit, I think they will do things at times that you're not going to understand. How many of you could agree with that? How many of you have ever had someone in your family or a friend tell you that you were crazy? Oh, yeah. When I told my family that I was going to go into ministry, frankly, some of them told me I was crazy. And maybe they were right. I have been told that I was crazy when I made major decisions, when I made small decisions. I've been told that I was crazy when I did certain things with my finances, and sometimes I was. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you are letting the Holy Spirit work in your life, He will move you along in directions that cannot be understood. Now, you might ask why, and I think that I would tell you because the wind of the Holy Spirit encounters obstacles. How many of you have a tree somewhere near your property? The wind, generally speaking, doesn't uproot the tree. Once in a while it does. It generally moves around the obstacle. God is moving around a tremendous number of obstacles when He is doing His work. He is moving around our human misunderstanding, our human reluctance, our human fears. He is moving around sometimes our dullness of mind. He is moving around a lot of things. There are some people who just flat say no to God, and He moves around that. Sometimes that affects your life. Someone else says no, and because of that, something that God has planned and He has ordained in your life would not take place. And so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God moves around that obstacle of disobedience. Maybe it comes out of fear, maybe it comes out of rebellion, but God moves around it. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling us, must be experienced before He can be understood. And for many of us, that's entirely backwards. How many of you have somewhat of a scientific mind? Yeah, a few of you. I do when I want to. Most people seek to gain experience through understanding. In other words, until you actually experience and have the Holy Spirit, you will not understand what He is doing in your life or even who He is. But many of us think, well, I can't experience the Holy Spirit until I first of all know everything about Him. So you go and you buy books. Lots and lots of books. And you study and you study and you study to gain understanding. But you don't gain experience by reading books, by hearing lectures, even by hearing messages. You gain experience by actually walking with God. You see, the pathway to the life of the Spirit is indirect. That's why it's so difficult, I think, for people to comprehend and to experience, because it's an indirect path. It is through belief in Jesus that we receive the Holy Spirit. Belief in Jesus. Jesus I can believe in. How many of you would say that with me? Jesus I can believe in. Jesus is all about facts. I've said this before, I'll say it again, because my life is built on this. Why do I believe in God? Why do I believe in the Holy Spirit? Because I believe in Jesus. Why do you believe in Jesus? Because he was raised from the dead. Why do you believe that he was raised from the dead? Because of the evidence. Lots and lots and lots and lots of evidence. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe that he is exactly who he said he was. I believe that he did exactly what he said he was going to do. I believe he went to be with the Father and he sent the Holy Spirit here with us, and I can experience him when I put my full trust and my full belief in Jesus Christ and then understand that the Holy Spirit is now working in me. And the question becomes whether I am going to allow him who is working in me to direct me and to control me. What do you think the greatest obstacle is to the Holy Spirit having control of my life? The primary barriers to the life of the Spirit are our own strong, first of all, minds. Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I have a fairly strong mind. Some of you have stronger minds, but I have a strong mind. I have a stubborn will. And those things I found were obstacles to God being able to move me in the way that he wishes. It only takes but a tiny breath of wind to move one of those white dandelion seeds in the spring of the year. And so I've found that for myself, I have had to deliberately choose to untether my mind and my will at times when I know that God is speaking to me. I've had to decide not to try to figure it out. I've had to decide at times not to be stubborn. That's my entire human instinct, you know, is whenever difficulty comes, to dig my heels down deep and to set my will, to set my face as a flint toward Jerusalem. I remember reading that years ago when I was a youth pastor. One of my teens brought it to me, set my face as a flint to Jerusalem, and that resonated with me because that's my natural makeup. How many of you are that way? I will not yield. And then I found, and God revealed to me that there were times that I was resisting the Holy Spirit without even realizing that I was resisting the Holy Spirit because I had set my will. And so that's what I'm asking you to do today. Set your mind. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And relinquish and untether your will when it comes to the Holy Spirit. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I would ask as we close, is your life guided and directed by the wind of God's Spirit? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have very specific things today that we've asked all of our people to pray about and to consider. We want to be led by your Spirit. And Lord, I acknowledge that my own mind and my own will at times has to be untethered. I have to deliberately walk away from those things if I am going to truly be led by your Spirit. And I am not the only one. And so I pray that if there's someone here that is knowingly or unknowingly resisting your Spirit, that you would work in their heart in such a way that they could be moved along by the wind of the Holy Spirit. So it is of everyone, you said, that is born of the Spirit. And so, Lord, let it not be said of us that we are not willing to be led by you. I pray that you would do this work, that you would stamp it on our hearts, and that you would give us a meek and a tender spirit when it's appropriate, and that you would give us a very strong, even warrior-like spirit when that is what is needed. But only your Holy Spirit can allow us to do both. So I pray you'll be with us as we leave. I pray that you would focus us on you and on doing your will and on receiving your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.